All right, we're going to continue through with the sermon on the Mount. Good times. It's an interesting little series. We reference it often. I think a number of us have gone through it, but then when you actually stop and you go through, you think, man, there's some tough things in this little sucker. And today is one that is challenging, but maybe for different reasons. Let's kind of dive in. I think this is one that really gets abused and misused and misunderstood in a way that really can cause people to struggle with it. Quick reminder, if you haven't been here, this whole thing opens up with who's blessed, and we change that definition to who's, you know, God's favor is upon that person, because blessing kind of has this connotation that says big homes, lots of money, cars, lots of food, all that kind of thing. That's sort of how that word has taken on a meaning in our culture. But in this time, in this culture, it was really not in that way. It was, is God looking with favor on you or not?
Now they looked at it similarly. In other words, you know,
if you were kind of in some sort of a problem, the first assumption was you did something. You're not sure about that, just go read Job. For 30 some odd chapters, his friends are like, just admit what you've done, curse God and let it go and be done with it. But that's one mindset. But another one is that if you found yourself in a spot where maybe you weren't being blessed, quote unquote, that perhaps God wasn't looking favorably upon you for some reason. But it always went back to a reason. And if you continue reading through Matthew, you'll run into some of these instances where people will say, you know, well, this man who was born this way, was it because of what his father did or something that he did or what was the deal? And so this is just part of their mindset. So it's important to understand what that word blessed means. And as we've reached this point, we've covered a number of things. Just a quick little refresher there on the screen for you. Last week we talked about judging and that there's only one judge, period. And there is no exception to that. There is one judge, none other. And that's important for us to get locked into our head because we like to play judge on ourselves and on others. And sometimes we make that known to other people. But Matthew is not going to mince any words about it. There is one judge, period. And we've got to watch that. So the question is, after all of that that we've looked at, it's going to start to move into how does this work in relation to God the Father and yourself and other humans? How does this sort of come together? What does this look like? And he's going to jump into a topic that's challenging. In other words, out of everything that's come before, there's some wisdom that has been given to us in that, right? We've seen some wisdom principles come through this. He's laid out, here's how the new kingdom works. Here's the ethics of the new kingdom, and here's what we expect from it. And the question then becomes, what do we do with that? How do we begin to put that out? And he's going to start to talk about some of that in the next few paragraphs. We're only going to look at one today, one little section, actually two, but one. And the question is, where do I find, like, how do I take this and begin to apply it? Where do I find additional information that would apply to me? And the challenge is, we by nature want to seek out wisdom ourselves. And we don't necessarily have the patience to wait for it to come. We just don't. It's not our makeup. We know that from the very first story, that we kind of want to take this and do this ourselves. So where does this start? Where does this leave us? I'm beginning to walk out this journey, and that's where we pick up. And again, it picks up in a section that can be a little bit confusing, somewhat disheartening. I think misapplied and mistaught often, because when you read this, put it up there for you, when you read this, you yourself in your own life know that you have asked for things that you have not received, right? And you have looked for things that you haven't been able to find. And in this metaphor, you have stood at doors and pounded and pounded, and it's never been opened. And how do you begin to reconcile this statement? How do you begin to do this? And here's what it is. With that said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now, again, you look at this, and we all have sort of these experiences. A few of us have had a moment
where we've asked, and we've received.
But that doesn't happen all the time, does it? They're rare, sometimes hard to remember. I mean, if I were to ask you today, when was the last time you specifically asked for something from your Heavenly Father, and you received it? When was the last time that happened? And if you can remember that, let me just lay the challenge out a little more. Can you think of the time before? It's not really something burned in our memory because it doesn't always happen that often. When was the last time you went looking for something and you found it? I'm not talking about car keys. That doesn't count. That's a whole other angel set that locate things in our home when we lose them. That's completely different. I think there's a question here because it's an ambiguous statement, isn't it? It's, in other words, there's nothing specific. Here's my question when I read this. If I just were to read it for the first time, what am I asking for? What am I supposed to ask for? What am I looking for? And what's the address of this door that I'm supposed to knock at? Do any of you ever wonder that? We see this text and just kind of go, well, it's ask and it'll be given, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened. And sometimes we misapply this. We'll take verses like this and then we will put it in the face of people in great need and then wish them well on their way. Or we might take verses like this at exactly the wrong time and put it in front of someone who might be going through a significant health struggle. And if you follow it to its logical conclusion, this is why I get irritated with the application of this in this way. If the outcome isn't what you expected or asked for, then whose fault is it? Is it God that didn't show up, or is it you that don't deserve it? You see, it gets to be this really gray, touchy, kind of bad-minded area. I want to remind us, this whole section as we've been going through it has been addressing each one of us individually. And I want to remind us that if you weren't here, we can go back several weeks and say, when you pray, Jesus gave us an instruction about prayer. We are to do it privately, secretly, and what's done in the secret place will be seen by God. These are all individual things. And here's another thing that I know about us when I look at this. We kind of, well, maybe it's me. I shouldn't include you in this. That would have been judgmental, and I need to listen to what I talked about last week. I know for me, I have trouble trusting that God will give what He has said He will give. That was part of the anxiety part, right? I know He gives good things, but will He give it? And I need to be worried about that, or at least that's what I tell myself. What if God holds back? What if I'm asking and I'm seeking and I'm knocking, but He's just not answering? He's hiding it even better, and He never answers the door. Is He really going to do that? Or maybe I need to think about it this way. What if things are withheld or held back from us because maybe they're not good for us? Like maybe I think the Ferrari would help me get ministry done faster around Twin Falls. But maybe it's not good for me because I might accidentally drive it into the canyon. Right? Maybe there's that there too. So this gets a little challenging. And it's got an interesting little symmetry in here, right? Ask, it'll be given to you, for everyone who asks receives. Can I ask you a question? When you look at this statement right here, where are you when you ask God, where are you in relation to God? Where are you located? I believe many people see themselves when they pray as sort of like filling up a balloon with their little helium prayer and then just setting it loose to go up to wherever it goes. And you're here and God's wherever, and that's kind of how we pray. But where are you? Let's remember, as images of God, as human beings, we are sacred space. God comes and lives where? In us. So when you pray in His presence every time. They're not little balloon prayers. And if you have trouble seeing that, that's something that I would encourage you to work on. What I have found, and this is just for me, but what I have found is, when we see ourselves as asking for something in the very presence of God the Father, because that's where we're invited, no, we're told to go, sometimes it changes what we ask for. If you can put yourself in your mind in that location as though you're at the throne of God the Father, you're right there and you're asking, it changes what you ask for. It does. You will see, you will have the context of everything
God is in your mind, and it may change what you're asking for.
Well, I thought I needed blue car, but I'll just take something to get me there. It modifies what we ask for when we're in His presence. And when you're seeking, where do you go to find? This is such a hard question. And honestly, I think many people, and I tend to agree, that when you go to look for things, you need to have an idea of what you're looking for, right? What are you asking for? What are you looking for? That will help you figure out where to go find it. These can be very misapplied, by the way, just so you know. You got to be really careful. But the key to this, I think you need to look at, is the activity. You can ask wherever you are, but the seek is an action that requires you to kind of get off of your butt and get moving. It's an action. And by the way, the tense of these particular verbs of ask, seek, knock, these are tenses that are, you need to ask and continue asking. You need to seek and continue seeking. You need to knock and continue knocking. It's not like this once and you're done sort of a deal. There is some involvement on our part, right? Asking and seeking. And I don't know that it necessarily has to do specifically with Scripture. I read that a lot today of, well, you seek through the Scripture for the wisdom. The trouble is, the people that Jesus is talking to didn't have the kind of access that we have today. They didn't. So for them, they hear seek and you will find, they think something very differently. The one who seeks, the one who actively pursues, is the one who finds. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Knock and it will be open to you. And I'll just again say, how do you know you're at the right address? I think that's where study and knowledge of the Scripture does help. Am I at the right location? And again, we'll talk about that here in just a second. Now, as a quick reminder, asking, seeking, knocking. We got that? What are the kind of things that we know we ask for? Well, if we go all the way back to the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, we find out that if you want the kingdom of heaven, it belongs to those who are poor in spirit. So if you're asking for that, but you are rich and full of yourself, chances are you're not going to find it. We need to remember, this is how the whole thing opened here, right? It's how it all changed up. I might need you to move me forward there, Jim. Let's see. There we go. If you're seeking comfort, but you've got an ego that won't allow you to mourn, that's going to be troublesome. Let's say you're looking for mercy from God, but you're not merciful. You tend to be judgmental and vengeful. Guess what probably isn't coming your way? We need to look at everything that's come before this and what's going to come after and put this into the equation of what we're asking for, what we're seeking for, the doors we're knocking on, because it's going to matter. If you want to just, I wish I could just see God in this thing, but you're not a pure heart, you tend to be one who likes to, well, let's just go with not be pure. It's going to be a problem. It all ties together. And so you can begin to look at this, and it's not comprehensive. It doesn't cover everything. This list that opens the Sermon on the Mount, it's all the way back in chapter 5. It's not comprehensive, but it should give you kind of a framework for how you ask, seek, and knock for things in your life. Looking for peace in my life, but I behave like not a child of God. You may not find that.
It may be tough to find it. Which one of you, he says, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?
Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? Who would do that? No, I don't usually keep rocks in my kitchen. My children do. My children bring rocks in all the time. I might try this one of these days. Can I have a toast and I'll just put a little stone on their plate, see what kind of reaction I get? That'd be interesting. They don't ever really ask for fish, so I don't get the chance to give them snakes. But maybe we can work on that, honey. We can maybe fish sticks and then we'll do. No? Okay. No. It's interesting that bread that, you know, kind of speaks to the life, things that they need. And stones all through the Old Testament tend to indicate building cities and leaving legacies, which God is not about. It's an interesting thing. Just a funny play on words there. But it's pretty straightforward. If then you who are evil, that's what Jesus is saying, which one of you would give your children stones and serpents? If then you who are evil, and that's a bad translation in my version, I'm sorry about that. You might have that in there. Really, if you want, you can just scratch through and say, if you then who are not God, because that's really the essence of the word. You're not God. If you then who are not God, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, well, don't you think your Father who's in heaven would know how to give good gifts?
The comparison is the Father in heaven is not evil.
He's interested in doing it. We know this from the first pages of Scripture, right? Everything he builds, everything he creates, everything he puts in place in his environment, he looks at it, judges it, calls it all good. And when he sees something not good, he provides something that is good to fix that. So we should know from the very first few pages, he understands exactly how to give good things. God gives what is good. And you know what's funny? A lot of what he gave that is good is actually still here, isn't it? When you go back and you look on the first few pages, do we still have animals? Was that good? Yep. Do we still have trees, fruit, vegetation? Yep. Was that good? Mm-hmm. Do we still have water? Do we still have the air? All these things are in place. He gave good things and they're still here. Is it possible that sometimes we start with just that? When it's hard to see what's good, you start with that. And you already know how to give good gifts. That's important. That's going to come up here in the next verse. Because we're going to find out that maybe this isn't all about asking, seeking, and knocking
on our behalf.
What we do know about ourselves is that we're really good taking this good gift of God and turning it against others, aren't we? We do know that about ourselves. It's like attending, it's like God's hosting a party. I heard this analogy on the Bible Project. I loved it. It's like he's hosting this party, and he invites everybody to come to the house, and there's hors d'oeuvres enough for everybody, but for some reason, some of the groups start to hoard the hors d'oeuvre trays in separate rooms, and then start to set up, you know, doorways that you can only come in if you're accepted. And then they begin to have wars over the hors d'oeuvres. And pretty soon the host, God, is looking at this going, what have you done? I've given you good things. I've told you there will be enough. But yet you seem to want to gather what you need for the rest of your life in one shot. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. But you already know this, right? Does anybody not know how to give a good gift? Let's talk about just food and stones and that. I'm good with that. I suck as a gift giver. Let me just be clear about that. If you don't believe me, ask anyone who loves me. They'll know that. So in light of all of that, let's get to the real point. This is the culmination. You've heard this verse, right? Anyone ever heard of the Golden Rule? One of the locations that this is pulled from. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. It is the culmination of the point of everything that just came before. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, then why don't you trust God to give them to you? The analogy is that God gives good things, and the expectation is that you will give good things too. What have we focused on all through here? It's about what you do for others or what you don't do. The whole thing has been don't judge. Don't, if you have someone you hate, love them and pray for them. It's this whole massive challenge of how you relate to others and relate to God. And if you're struggling with that, then ask. Seek those things out. Knock on those doors. Figure out how to make that work in the context of you would want someone to do the same thing for you. So do that. Ask on their behalf. Isn't that interesting? We do that often, but I don't know that we put it necessarily into the same category. Sometimes we will. I found myself early on praying for someone that they would be helped, and I had the ability to help them, but I didn't. And it made me wonder, what if I am the instrument that is supposed to do that? And I sort of took that to an extreme over my life, and so now I just kind of like, yeah, sure. I don't know where to pull that back sometimes. The question really becomes, what about me? And the whole point that's been driven home so far in Matthew is, this isn't about you. This isn't about making us the recipient of all of the blessings. We should have learned that right out of the gate on chapter 5. If you want to be favored by God, you look at them and go, I don't know. Poor in spirit, persecuted, picked on. It should have been introducing us immediately to this concept. You and I are instruments. We do for others. And then that statement, it's a killer. For this is the law and the prophets. Anybody confused about what that means? If you are, it's okay. Anyone confused about that? I have a head nodding. A couple of people. Okay. Think about the Old Testament as it comes forward, especially when Moses shows up. And what ends up is you have essentially 3.5 books that are full of all kinds of laws and covenants, 613 of them. Are you familiar with this list? Have your parents ever used them against you? Right? Thou shalt not lie. You shall honor your mother and father. Anyone ever use these against you? Yes? Have you used them against your children? Yeah. Well, there's this whole list. It's called the law. That's that whole point. It's the entire Torah. The first 5 books is what comprises the law. They call it the law of Moses. And in that are all these things that you're to do and not to do. Many are cultural for the time, but there are some that are very specific and I think still good for wisdom. And then you have this section called the prophets. The law, and then the prophets. And here's what happens. The prophets come into all those different named books. Okay, I'll pick a couple out. Isaiah, Jeremiah, my favorite. Right? These, and by the way, interestingly enough, Daniel, who is a prophet, is not included in the prophets for the Jews. He's actually over in the writing. He's not in the section of the prophet. It's interesting. But within these prophets, what happens? You begin to see the prophets applying this law into Israel to say, God asked you to do this, you didn't do it, and therefore here's the consequence. And God lays that out in the law. He says, as long as you do these things, you get to stay in the land and I will bless you. But if you don't, here's the consequences of what happens. And it gets to be pretty severe. Well, that whole thing that we look at and we love to hold everyone accountable to, Jesus is saying the entire summation, if you want to live according to the law and according to what the prophet said you need to do, then this is how you do it. And you don't have to worry about hitting every one of those things perfectly. Because as long as you do this, you're not in violation. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's not something Jesus said. That's something Jesus repeated from the law and the prophets. And as you, if you do that, you will find yourself in compliance the whole time. That's what it means. The law and the prophets are summed up into that. That's a heck of a statement for him to make, by the way. Can you imagine being a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, someone who knows this inside and out, and they hear him say that and go, in fact, we're going to see, if you continue reading in Matthew, you're going to come upon an instance where Jesus' disciples are walking by a field on the Sabbath, and they break the heads off, and they start to kind of do this with them, and then they start to eat the grain, and people get really upset because they're breaking the Sabbath. This culture understands the law and the prophet, and for Jesus to make this statement, it's powerful. It's powerful. So if you wish for yourself to have that super high-paying job, you should wish for another to have it too. This is how it gets difficult. Challenging. You wish for that parking space right in front of Walmart, wish it for another too. Just, it's kind of how it plays out a little bit if we pull it to the absurd, right? All right. A couple of little questions for you to answer for yourselves, and we'll wrap up. Do you know what you need before you ask? I'm probably just going to kind of leave that, but it's a serious question. Have you really thought about it? Given some time and some thought to thinking about what it is that you really need before you ask.
A really, really good question.
And that can take you a long time to get that figured out. And once you know what it is you need, do you know where you need to look before you leave to go find it? That's another really important question. You can know what you need, but if you don't know what store it's located in, you can spend the rest of your life on a journey of seeking it out. Well, sometimes you can involve others, or you can do a little study and research and figure out, oh, this is where I go to find this. This is what I can do. Sometimes you can have other people will help you with this. Because you can spend your life looking. And God has said, look, I'll show you where it is. Sometimes we just don't want to go there too, right? Sometimes we've got parts, you know, things in our life, we just don't want to go back into that. That gets to be a little bit of a struggle. And lastly, are you prepared to go into the door? Let's say you find it. And there's the door. You ready to knock and walk in and have a change? There should be a pattern here that shows up that should be triggering for some of you. Can you see what it is you need? And if it's a positive, healthy, righteous thing, do you desire it enough that you'll go look for it? And when you find it, are you willing to receive it? There's a pattern that shows up here. And this can get misapplied too. Can I just show you that really quickly? Do you know what you need before you ask? Yeah, well, my spouse isn't meeting my need. But I was looking around and I found this other spouse where I work, and she looks like she can meet my need. So I'm going to go knock on her door. You and I already do this intuitively, don't we? As soon as I said that, some of you went, wait a minute. But you do this intuitively already. I just gave you an example that would trigger in your brain. Okay, I know what I need. I need a donut. Okay, amen. I got a couple amens out of that one. Do I know where to look? Yes, the Sneaker gas station right on the edge of the road over there. Am I willing to go open the door? Yep, absolutely. And that will make me feel better. That will solve my emotional problem at this point in time. Okay, are you with me now? Do you see that you already intuitively do this all the time? You and I just do this kind of in a twisted, flawed, should we use the term that was in there kind of in an evil way? Because we're not God, we don't know how to line this up. But this is what we do. We feel, figure out what it is that we need or we think we need. We don't usually think about it very much. And then we go looking for it, and the moment we think we find it, that's the door we go in. And we don't spend a lot of time really considering, and this is this good for me? We already know this. It's a bummer that you already know it, isn't it? The whole model that Jesus is setting up is kind of like this lifetime journey model. And I just put these two up here. I think, this is my opinion, all right? I didn't put my opinion up there, but I'll just say it right now. This is my opinion. I think we lack the patience in a world where we can binge watch 10 years worth of television series in a week. I forget, I was a comedian I was listening to, I think we might have listened to as a family, where he was making the comment that it took him 10 years to binge watch Friends because there wasn't Netflix. It took you 10 years to watch the whole series.
But now you can do it in a week. And that's kind of how we see
our culture, and this is how we kind of want to see God. We would rather binge watch or binge receive everything that we need, everything that we want, stored up where we think it's safe, and then that way we're like, okay, life is good, we're okay, everything's fine, I know it's, so now I can walk in peace. And that is not how the system is set up. God slows everything way down in our life and says, let's work on maybe one or two things at a time. But I can go catch up on the whole all 9 seasons of The Office in like 6, I know, but we're not going to catch up on your whole life and get that squared away in a week. This is a lifetime journey, and it's your journey to life. And it's good that he slows it down, because then we take time to think about these things and consider them. We want to take wisdom on our terms right now, but that's not the way this works. That's, you know this intuitively. The minute you feel a need and you go right after it is usually the moment you find yourself in a problem, right? That's when you find yourself sort of wrapped up. And I think that we would do well. I think we would do well to think better about what it means to ask, to seek, and to knock. Understand how when we do that intuitively in our own lives already, look for opportunities where we've done that poorly, and begin to think about what it is that we really should be asking for, what it is that we really should be seeking, and what doors we should really be knocking. And then the metaphor that's being laid out before us is one that can start to play out using the wisdom of God, thinking not only of yourself, but thinking of others as well. Now, how many of you find that to be an easy task? None of you. Good, I'm glad. Because it's really, really difficult. It's really hard to do that. We're going to see in one of the next sections that in order to get to life, this narrow path, it's really hard. It's a difficult journey to get there. But it's a journey that's entirely worth it. And I think as we look out across our world and each other, it's really important for you and I to keep in mind when we want to treat others the way we want to be treated, to really keep in mind that we are moving in this journey at a pace that God has laid out. We need to be okay with where we are in that journey. And every now and again, when we pick up our eyes and we look around, we need to be okay with where others are in their journey too, and not get too harsh and judgmental on them. Well, if you woulda, well, you know what you need to. Well, okay. And if we could begin to see that this is how God works in our culture, in humanity, just with humans in general, then we might begin to look at each other with a little more patience, a little less judgment, and understand that we want for them, what we want for them is what we want for ourselves. Peace with God, the kingdom of heaven, We want the same favor from God, and we should want that for others and begin to look at each other and treat each other with a little more patience with that.
I think that would radically change how we
interact with our world around us and perhaps how they see us too. If we could just cut them a little slack in that grace and say, I understand you're asking, seeking, and knocking in all the wrong places. I should remember that for the girls. You're asking and seeking and knocking in all the wrong places, and his name is, right? So that's, we could take that approach, or we could understand that we do exactly the same thing, and it's really challenging. And if we can apply that to the others, maybe they would be a little more willing to see us as people who care about them and have their best interests too. So that's the challenge we have laid before us. We have a couple more weeks of challenges, and then we'll be wrapped up and into Christmas. This one, I think, might be one of the more important ones to really think on. So when you leave here today, I would challenge you, asking, seeking, and knocking. What are you asking for? Where are you looking? And do you have the courage to actually open the door to go get it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time this morning. These are not easy texts to read through. Father, these can really put a lot of pressure on us to feel like we're not good enough or not there, but we know you're not leaving these here to make us feel bad or feel guilty. You're just simply saying, we already do this. Let's redirect. Let's redirect what it is that we are asking, what it is we're looking, the doors that we're opening in order to allow you to become a blessing, not just for us, but for others around us as well. Father, we're so grateful. We know this is a challenge to do, but we also know that you're faithful to see it through to its end. And with that, as we go from here today, my prayer is that we would be mindful that everyone is somewhere in their journey and none of us are there yet. And so let's treat each other with the same courtesy and respect and mercy and patience that you treat us with. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.